chapter 11, John's Gospel. As has been stated, we started New Hope 32 years ago, birthed with the mission of healing hurts and building dreams in the lives of people who have been drawn to New Hope by the Holy Spirit. We wanted to create a balm in Gilead for people who worship here to make the wounded whole. You may remember that little chorus, there's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to save a sin-sick soul. And as Dennis Craig pointed out, we are real people serving a real God in a real world. And over these past 32 years, we have seen this happen in the hearts and lives of people who have come to New Hope. Many stories are recorded in heaven and in our hearts of people who started their spiritual journey right here at New Hope. And today our focus for this Easter message is a scene that is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. It's the story of Lazarus, who had died, and he had been in a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance for 4 days. And Jesus resurrected him, brought him back to life. And you can read this thrilling encounter in John's Gospel, chapter 11. I begin reading at verse 21. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Let that verse resonate in your heart this morning. We will be talking about life. We will be talking about death. And we will be talking about new life. Now, as most of you are known by now, that my dear, precious German Shepherd, Aziza, shocked us when she died of a heart attack, apparently, early Sunday morning as she laid at the foot of our bed. Couldn't believe it. Day before, she was active, running around. Now she is no longer with us. And you know, that's what life is. Life is very fragile. We never know what a day will bring forth. As you know, I collect country and western traditional music. I have a bunch of them in my man cave. One song that the Browns recorded way back in 1955, I believe. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's life. David said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. I'm sure if we had time, you could probably tell of an incident when you had had a brush of death, a brush of eternity. You arrived at the intersection too late or too soon to avoid an accident that took place. Dottie West was one of my favorite country singers. She was en route to perform at the Grand Ole Opry on Saturday night. She is the country sunshine girl, and she found herself stuck on the side of the road when her Cadillac stalled. An 81-year-old neighbor spotted Dottie and offered her a ride. Fearful she was running late, she urged the driver to speed, and he lost control of the vehicle while exiting the ramp at Opryland at 55 miles per hour. The car crashed. She was admitted to the hospital where she died shortly thereafter. She never made it to the Grand Ole Opry. In visiting with Bill last Thursday, he told me of an incident when he was stationed in the Army in Kuwait. And that was a war zone in those days, and he could feel the bullets whiz by his head. And if he would have been 1 inch over, one way or the other, we may not have Bill with us today. a brush of death. Now, if we turn on brain, we know that the distance between life and death is a tissue paper thin for every one of us. That's how fragile life is. And so, in light of the uncertainty of life, we need to think seriously for a moment about life after this life is over. And we have to ask the question, is there really life after death? And we are going to be looking at some evidences of life after death that will lead us to the remarkable conclusion, in fact, the accurate conclusion, with overwhelming evidence that there is indeed life after death. Let's look at them for a moment. The first one is nature. Plato, the scholar, said, nature tells us there will be life after this life, and we see that reflected all the way through nature. Here's a seed that dies. It's buried in the ground, and it comes back to life in the form of a beautiful, beautiful flower. Here's an acorn that is in the ground, and it shrivels up and dies, and then it explodes into an oak tree. You have life, you have death, then you have new life. Then we have that beautiful picture of a caterpillar, one of my favorite stories of how it turns and transforms and metamorphosis takes place into a beautiful psychedelic colored butterfly. So nature teaches us that there will be life after this life is over. Also, what about philosophy? The philosopher Kant said, I've been told, for those who have read his readings, he will wind you around through a lot of long words and a very extended vocabulary, but he has come to the conclusion, and he was a tremendous thinker. He was a poet, and he had a very bright mind in his generation, and he says that built into every person is a sense of justice. In other words, the idea that there is justice, there is a right, and there is a wrong. And Kant said, we are not going to see in this life justice. Boy, isn't that the truth. We see a lot of things that don't make sense, don't we? We see inequity, we see the crooks getting off, and then we see some people being sent to prison for stealing a pencil. We see all kinds of injustices in our culture. And Kant says that the hint of life after this life will be the fact that justice will take place in the next life. There will be a leveling of everything that has been out of balance in this life, so he says. And so we look at philosophy and we see a hint of life after this life. Let's look at anthropology. The anthropologists have studied mankind of all civilizations down through the years in all places, and they have all come to one conclusion, that there has never existed in a people on this earth that did not have some view of life after death, not a single one. The Mayans, the Native Americans, the Indians, the happy hunting grounds. You study the Amazon people and study the people around the Tigris and Euphrates, and the anthropologist says all people in all places. And we certainly know that all religions have a concept of life after this life. Also, there's another thing that we need to look at. Those people who have had a near-death experience. There's a professor at the University of Connecticut that says there have been over 8 million accounts of near-death experiences, and you can read their story in the books that a lot of them have written. Here is somebody who is clinically dead for a period of time, and they were resuscitated, or they came back to life, and they tell of what they had seen in the life after this life is over. And this scholar in Connecticut says the stories are amazingly similar. And he said most of those people who have had these experiences, he said their life has never been the same since. And so we finally look at the scriptures. And the scriptures clearly teach us that there is a resurrection of life after this life. And then we look in the pages of the Bible and we study the words of Jesus. What did he say? As you read the words of Jesus, Jesus spoke with more clarity and more authority on life after this life than any other person who has ever lived. And so therefore, it behooves us to take a look at what Jesus said about life after this life is over. What happens when you and I take our last breath? What does the Bible teach about life after death? First of all, the Bible teaches that there will be a universal resurrection. Everybody who has ever lived will be resurrected. You say, I didn't know that. Well, it's true. And why is that? Keep in mind that every life is made in the image of God. We all were created in the image of God. Every person that has been born has in them a spark of divinity. A spark of divinity. And that is what it partially means to be made in the image of God. And the second thing to be reminded of as we learn that we are created in the image of God means that we all have the ability to make choices. Nothing else in this world, no animal, no created object, nothing else has the ability to make choices and has the freedom of choice, but only the people who are created in the image of God with that spark of divinity has the ability to choose. Everything else is programmed. Everything else is instinctive. That's what makes us unique. Creatures on this earth were made in the image of God with a spark of divinity in us all and with the ability to choose as free moral agents. And therefore, the Bible teaches that there will be a universal resurrection. Read Acts chapter 24, verse 15. There will be a universal resurrection of everybody. And then not only will there be a universal resurrection, there also will be a universal judgment. All the people will come there and will be judged. Now, on the street, the word is, you mean to tell me all those scummy people, those bad people, those awful people, the Adolf Hitlers, the Idi Amins, Mao's, and all the child molesters, and those who spend half their life taking the Lord's name in vain, the mafia, thieves, robbers, all of those horrible folks, the word on the street is, yeah, they will be sent to hell. That's what the word on the street says. Now, the word on the street also says that all of us who are good people, smile, we're good people, not bad people, come to church on Easter Sunday. And you know, we've done more good than bad. And we know the word on the street is that God is going to be great and gracious to us. He's going to grade everybody on the curve. Thank goodness for the curve. Most of us would still be in school if we were not graded on the curve. The word on the street is all the good folks like us, we're just going to breeze through heaven, no problem at all. You know, when I visited Eileen a week ago Saturday night at the hospital, at Capital Medical Center, I identified myself. She was in the ICU unit. And when I identified myself, I approached the doors, and guess what? The door swung open. And I just walked right on in. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. The believer gets there, the gates will open wide, and we'll just walk right on in into the presence of Jesus and our loved ones. But Jesus would say the word on the street is wrong. They got it wrong. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about, unless we believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, everybody is in a heap of trouble at the resurrection and the judgment. Everybody is in big trouble after life at the judgment. So we have a choice to make, and we have that ability. We have to believe and we have to follow. So the question at the judgment is going to be, who you believe? Did you believe in Jesus, really? And if you believe in Jesus, generally speaking, who did you follow? So we got to believe in Jesus, and we have to follow him. You can't believe without following. You can't have him as a Savior unless he's the Lord. And so the question is, what have we done with sin? Did we explain it away? Well, you know, I just couldn't help it. It was in my DNA. Or I was caught up with the wrong crowd at the wrong time in an environment. So how do you handle the sin issue in our lives? If you handle it properly and you believe and you are a Jesus follower and you confess according to the scriptures of that sin and you turn from that sin and walk away from it, and God cleans up our trash, purifies us, and made us worthy to go into his presence. So the issue there is not so much who's bad and who's good. Have we believed in Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Have we taken his solution for sin that has invaded every personality? So, what have we learned? There's a universal resurrection after this life is over. There is a universal judgment after this life is over. And guess what? The scripture teaches that there will be two groups of people there at the judgment. The King James of the Bible says it will be the wicked and it will be the righteous. There will be goats and there will be sheep. Nothing personal now. But that is how it will be divided. There will be two camps. And finally, there will be two destinations. There will be heaven for those who believe in Jesus and those who are following Jesus. There will be a heaven for those who have believed in Jesus and followed Jesus, and there will be a hell for those who have not believed and have not followed Jesus, and they desire distance from God. So let's look at the contrast between heaven and hell very quickly. Heaven is where there is light. Hell is where there is darkness. Heaven is where there is joy because God is there. A lot of people have the idea that if they choose to believe in Jesus and to follow Jesus, that Jesus is going to take all their fun away. That is absolutely not true. I challenge you. Make the choice to believe in Jesus and follow him. I double guarantee that you will have more fun believing in Jesus and following Jesus than living a life of sin. You absolutely will, guarantee. The Bible tells us that God is a giver of perfect gifts. He doesn't take fun from us. He gives us more fun. So, as we draw close to God in this life, we will draw even closer to him in life after this life is over, if we are a believer. You know, when we become a believer, look what happens. Everything in life is enhanced. Someone who is a believer and a follower of Jesus, they cannot fully appreciate a sunset like those who worship God. Can't do it. You can't appreciate the great privilege and blessings that come your way unless you are a worshiper. Here's how it works. The sky is bluer when you become a believer than it was before you accepted Christ. Heaven is not going to be boring. This old word on the street says, well, life is be pretty boring in heaven because all I will do is float around on a cloud playing a harp. Who wants to play a harp? I tell you what, life will be exciting in heaven because we're going to be on God's team. part of his creative order and an agenda forever. It'll be so exciting. The Bible says it this way. Listen up. Eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. What God has prepared for those who fall in love with him in this life. So we are to be worshipers and enjoy him in this life and enjoy him forever. Therefore, in heaven, all who believe and follow Jesus, guess what? You will get the desires of your heart. Now, what about the people who go to hell? Oh, Dale, come on now. Why in the world did you bring up hell on an Easter Sunday? Well, it's in Scripture. And there's two destinations, I remember. But hell, Jesus says, is darkness. Being with God is light. Hell is darkness. In hell, we will experience loneliness of the like that we have never experienced loneliness in this life. In hell, you can do everything you want to. Alone. Being in heaven is having fellowship with the saints. In hell, you'll be all alone. Total darkness. You can do everything you want to in hell, but you'll be all alone. Whatever you want to do, you can spend the rest of your life all alone. I think people who are confined to solitary confinement in prison, that's just a glimpse of hell. They're all alone. Hell is darkness. Heaven is light. Being with people. In hell, we have the figure of fire. Now, we don't know what all that means. We know it is there, and that burning, that constant agony, that constant pain. Guess what? In heaven, tears are wiped away. No more pain. No more sorrow. Heaven is different. In hell, there is a gnashing of teeth. What do you think that is? Remember when you were in school and you took a test and you didn't get a question right and you went back to the textbook and you looked up the answer and there it was right before you. Why didn't I see it? And you slammed your hand in the textbook and said, oh my, I didn't get it. Gnashing of teeth in hell. Part of that communicates pain. Especially when gnashing is combined with weeping. When a person hits his thumb with a hammer, he will commonly squeeze his eyes closed and grind his teeth together hard, weeping, gnashing of teeth in Scripture. However, the problem is, in eternity, that pain never goes away. It lasts forever. I want to read to you on your outline what T.S. Eliot said about hell. He calls it the great void, the land of ugly nothingness. We might imagine it as the one place in the universe where you are utterly, totally, and eternally alone. You scream, no one answers. You cry for help, no one hears your voice. You are falling, falling, and falling through the darkness. You are alone. That's what hell is like. Place of utter loneliness. Heaven is light. And with people. Very quickly, let me tell you what the centerpiece of heaven and hell is. The centerpiece is you get the desires of your heart. Just like you get the desires of your heart on earth, you'll get those desires of your heart in heaven. Somebody who is in hell, they spent their whole life trying to keep distance from God, from Jesus, from the church. They have nothing to do with Christianity or the Bible or Jesus. You know what they're saying? I don't want no part of God. I want to keep my distance from God. And they made that choice as free moral agents. They wanted their distance from God and Jesus and the church, and they offer a million reasons for wanting that distance. Somebody didn't treat me right. I had a bad experience in church. I've heard all the excuses over all these 50 years of pastoring. And so in hell, those people in hell, God gives them the desires of your heart. He says, you want to get a long way away from me? Is that the desire of your heart, to distance yourself? I'll give that to you in hell, but you'll be all alone. Be total darkness. My grace will not be there. My forgiveness will not be there. I won't plead with you anymore. I won't knock at the door of your heart anymore. I mean, is that what you want? Distance from me? I'll give it to you forever in heaven. Now, someone always brings up an Aunt Susie story. What about my Aunt Susie? Oh, she was a wonderful person. She raised 4 or 5 kids. She worked as a volunteer at the hospital. She served people when they were sick. She worked all of her life. And she just was a wonderful, generous person, nice to everybody, so sweet. Everybody loved her. You mean just because Aunt Susie didn't bow her knee on this earth and make Jesus Lord of her life? You mean to tell me that God is going to take Aunt Susie and slam dunk her into hell after she has lived 93 years on this life? Do you mean that? You want to know something else about Aunt Susie? How many times did Aunt Susie have a chance to go to church and hear the truth of God's love wanting to invade her total personality, but she didn't go? How many times did Aunt Susie hear that whisper of God's voice tugging at her heart? Susan, you need to know me. I want to know you. You need to believe and follow me. Susie, you need to handle the sin in your life. And what was Susie's response? No, don't think so. Not interested. How many times was there a tug on Aunt Susie's heart, but she didn't respond? How many loved ones of hers that were Christians begged and pleaded with her, come to church with me? No, I'm not interested. I'm not a religious person. How many times she wanted to keep her distance from God? Do you think God is going to impose his closeness on her when this life is over? Not going to happen. He's going to say to Aunt Susan, I'm going to give you that which you most desired in your life on earth. I'm going to give you infinite distance from me. I'll never bother you again. I won't disturb you. You won't hear that knock at your door any longer. That was her principal desire of her heart, was to have distance from God in this life. In the next life, guess what? God will grant her that desire in a place called hell, total darkness, and she'll be there all alone. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Say yes, because it is. I have prayed and meditated on what in the world am I going to talk about on Easter Sunday. I think I've covered all the bases of the resurrection over all these years. And so my prayer is that someone listening to the sound of my voice, here or on the internet, that someone would have enough courage and guts to sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their heart. That they would say in an honest confession, you know what? I've stayed too far away from God. Too long. I've been in church. But you can be in church and still have your distance from God. You got to open up your heart. Pray a prayer of repentance and confession and let Jesus come into your heart. Maybe someone will say, you know what? I have wanted distance from God, but now, from this day forward, I want closeness with God. I don't want distance from God in my life anymore. Because if we want distance in this life, He gives us distance in life after this life is over, and we'll have it forever and ever. So if we want closeness, all we have to do is say, Lord, I have realized that I have been living my entire life apart from You. I have been distant from You. I don't want to live that way anymore. Draw me close to You. And when that becomes your prayer, you know what God does? He runs toward you with open arms. And He'll say, welcome home. The truth of the risen Christ changes absolutely everything about life. Because He is risen, we are free. And to truly live the kind of life that God wants us to live. And as we dig into His book and begin to read the Bible, you know what will happen to you? You will discover right between the pages of the Bible some good news that you can use so that God can make your life a lot better than it is. I can't think of a better time to choose a life free from fear and full of purpose and drive and have the abundant life that overflows with only the resurrected life that Jesus can give us, to do it on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus said these words, back to our text, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in Me will never die. Now that is good news. Really good news. I've lost track of the number of memorial services I have conducted in this church in the past 32 years. The last one was a dear friend of all of us, Nora Ray. And there at the graveside service, her body was carefully laid in a casket. She wasn't there. Just her shell that she had been living in was there. Her spirit, because she chose to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, and she settled the sin issue with Jesus. Her spirit, when she breathed her last breath, flew away right into the presence of Jesus. And she is enjoying that kind of life now that I have been talking about. She has been living a life of faith. Now she is living by sight in that beautiful place called heaven. So the choice is ours. We can either say yes to Jesus or we can say, no thanks. I'll keep my distance from Him. Just remember, if that's the way you want to live, God will keep His distance from you for all eternity, all alone. So, Joshua, in the Old Testament, chapter 24, verse 10. verse 15. Had the people of Israel gathered around him, and he said these words, "Choose this day yourselves whom you will serve. Make the choice." Then he said, "But as for me and my house, make no mistake about it, we will serve the Lord." I trust we all will make the choice that Joshua made years ago. So with that, I'm finished. Glad you are here. Good to see you in church. News, good news you can use. Let's all stand together as we sing our